Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, it's really good to be with you all again, and just want to thank everybody so much for the help yesterday and all of the friends that we had that aren't part of our fellowship. We're just really impressed. So I wasn't wrong when I was bragging about you, and that was really great. It was a wonderful time. I thought a nice memorial for our daughter. And it was an emotional time, obviously, for Marijke and for Isabel and Jan and myself. And I can't really say that we've completely recovered, but, this morning I think our emotions are a little bit more under control than they were yesterday. And as you know, I normally like to begin with something a little humorous that kind of segues into my message. But today I'm going to kind of forego that part because we're going to be covering a topic that does elicit a lot of emotional responses. And perhaps the Lord set it up that way, that we'd have two emotional days in a row. Yesterday was emotional. Today's topic is a bit sometimes emotional. It's something that the Lord's been working in my heart now for quite some time, and at least over 2 months ago, where he's saying, yep, this is your next message. Okay. And unfortunately, I'm the type of guy who goes over and over and over and I always try to get the words right and what have you. And then I always stumble over my words, but that's fine. The Lord manages, and that's really good. So our first order of business is to pray. Lord, how grateful you are. How grateful we are to you, Father, because you are so wonderful. You're so holy. We just bow in your presence. We thank you for your constant companionship, for your constant love, for your care in all that we do. You see our inmost parts, and we know that you know us so intimately, and we're glad that you are the one that sees those things. And we're so glad that you've taken away our sins. We're so glad that we can rejoice in you with the song and in hymn, and just as we speak to you, Lord. Father, move by your Spirit today among us and touch our hearts and open them and help me as I bring the message, Lord, that it'll come out correctly the way that you want it to. So thank you for all of that. Thank you for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you will remember when I spoke, 2 months ago, I talked about the church's invisible man, and I had identified him as the Holy Spirit. Now, the intent of that message was basically to call our attention to something that is very clearly portrayed and explained in Scripture, and that is that the first century believers oftentimes were first born again and then were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but that at other times, individuals were simultaneously born in the Spirit as well as baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they were born again and then baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. So just kind of a review, we looked at the case of the apostles and the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Now, they were already saved when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you'll find that that was the same thing when Philip was preaching in Samaria. His preaching resulted in people being saved, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit until later Peter and John arrived and laid hands on them. Now, that's a little different than what we saw when Peter visited Cornelius. The people that were gathered there were simultaneously saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, much to the astonishment of the Jewish believers. Okay, so those are two things that I think, regardless of how we want to kind of pigeonhole this whole issue of the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit, it shows us that we're talking about two separate instances that are sometimes experienced at the same time, sometimes experienced separately. And so that was the intention, and for us to kind of understand that. That was basically the gist of the message last time. And I know that when we begin to speak about the Holy Spirit, there's been so much terrible teaching on the topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of that comes from our Pentecostal brothers and churches and what have you. An overemphasis on the gift of tongues, but also on really how the Holy Spirit actually operates in the lives of believers. We've seen excesses, or at least I have, people rolling around madly, you know, they jumping. I've seen people jump up and run around the church building and what have you. Getting up and speaking, you know, somebody's preaching and they'll get up and start speaking in tongues. Well, that's, you know, it's a shame, because what it does is, for the rest of us, it makes us uncomfortable. You know, stop, say, wait a minute, do I really want that? If these people have that, do I really want this? No. And I'm sure some of you have other examples where you've seen or heard of believers and they felt compelled to do something, but they end up doing something that's actually rather strange and kind of, you would say, it's kind of out-and-out crazy behavior. So it's no surprise to me that the tendency in so many churches is to stay away from the topic completely. That's basically what we get almost everywhere, is it's something that we just kind of leave to the one side. And that's basically my experience, is that if you're in a Pentecostal church or you're not in a Pentecostal church, it really doesn't make any difference, because people never hear what could be considered a balanced, a sensible explanation of how one actually goes about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, Jesus talked about. He said, you're going to be baptized. This is something you need to. So I'm going to try to put forward some guidelines, okay, that we can use to actually be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping that if some of you want to receive that particular gift, that you'll be encouraged and not run into some of the incorrect but well-meaning instructions that I received 50 years ago when I was seeking to receive the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I got a lot of strange explanations. I have stories I could tell you that we'll save for another time. But we got saved, and we knew about the Holy Spirit and everything else. Funny thing is that nobody told us, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit yet or anything? That was kind of strange, because when I'm reading my Bible, I'm amazed at how much information there is about the Holy Spirit. And when we would go and we worshiped at a Baptist church for a while, and that was kind of, oh, no, you're you know, that's something that was for back then and what have you. And so we were exposed to a lot of kind of, I don't know, strange things. Okay, and but the people were well-meaning. This is the trouble. People were well-meaning, but they really, I think, didn't know how to express what had happened to them. And a lot of them weren't particularly well-schooled in Scripture and things like that. So I understand why those things happened the way that they did. But so my hope is that that's not something that would happen to you all if I correctly explain what could be. I'm titling this, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, you know what? Did I do this right? Oh, okay. You see, that should have been up there already. That's my fault. Okay, here we go. The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a big title, okay? But it's that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. And the first thing, you know, when you talk about that, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? Speaking in other tongues. Now, that's basically what people think of when they hear about that. Now, have you ever stopped to consider, though, take that off, yeah, something extremely remarkable happened 4,500 years ago, approximately. You know what I'm talking about? The famous Tower of Babel. We're told that the whole world had one language, one common speech. Then they begin to build this tower that's going to reach to the heavens. And it's clear that God was not pleased with what they were doing. And notice what he did. He confused their language so they could not understand each other. Now, how many languages did they end up speaking? We're not told in Scripture. But thank goodness for Google. Okay, I looked it up. Linguists have estimated that there have been some 31,000 languages in human history. Can you imagine that? 31,000 languages that have existed? And imagine this. Each and every single one of those languages was supernaturally imparted to mankind in an instant. Bingo. I could no longer talk to you or you or you, and I went my own way, and I had one other person, and off we went, speaking our languages, because we couldn't understand the rest of them. If that happened here, we would, you know, we'd be going off, we'd be, what would happen? Imagine that. 31,000 different languages. Pretty darn confusing. So mankind's been really hard at trying to get that squared away. We're down to, what, 6,000. So a lot of the languages have ceased to exist here on the earth. But right now, something like 6,000 different languages are being spoken on here on this earth today. And who gave those languages? God did. Okay? And what is the one body part that we're told is the most difficult to control? Anybody know? You can see I'm having trouble up here. I'm slurring my words, okay? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just wanted to point that out. It's amazing. Every time I think about that, 31,000 different languages, and God did it like that. Of course, He created the world and the universe like that, but still, an amazing thing. Now, as best as I can figure out, there are several requirements given in Scripture concerning how to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about. Okay. So I'm going to give you some guidelines, okay, to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What would be the first thing? Repent. Okay. What was it that Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2:31-41. Oh, by the way, I do have a handout that will have all of these. I'm not putting up all the scriptures on there. I'll just read them, but there'll be a handout which has them all on there. But here's what happened after Peter has preached. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, to all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he testified and he urged them, be saved from this corrupt generation. And those who embraced his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the believers that day. First thing, repent. And what does repentance lead to? Being born again. I repent and I accept the gospel. I accept and trust Jesus for my salvation. I recognize the good news. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is what Peter had told Jesus when he had said, who am I? Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? John 3:5-8. And he's talking to Nicodemus. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, repent, be born again. You know, some people want, and they don't want to be born again. No, the Holy Spirit is not for people who do not want to be born again. But here's one that Jesus talked about. Be thirsty. Okay? Be thirsty. And, you know, it's interesting. When you read Scripture, read it carefully. Because listen to what John 7:37-39 says. Catch this, okay? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice. He wasn't quiet. They got a loud voice. So that's important. He's not just talking normally. He's talking in a loud voice, and he says this: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, notice that. Those who believed in him were later to receive, okay? Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And he says, you need to be thirsty. Now, I have to say, when I was seeking the baptism, I was thirsty. Okay, I was just getting bad instruction, but I was thirsty. Fourth, come to the baptizer. Okay, you're not going to somebody who's talking or what have you. You're going to the baptizer. You saw just in the previous scripture, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. So who do we come to? We come to Jesus, because Jesus is the baptizer. And how do we know that? Because of what John the Baptist said. John 1, 32 and 34. John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven like a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me," and here he's quoting God himself, "the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." He's identifying Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So that's who we have to go to. Next, ask. You know, so many people want the Holy Spirit, but they don't ask. They just think that God's going to give the Holy Spirit just because he's going to give the Holy Spirit. We have to ask, you know. It's amazing that people are never told that you need to ask. It's just kind of assumed, okay, well, I got saved. The Holy Spirit kind of moved on me and what have you. It's that type of an attitude. You know, Jesus, if you want me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just do it. Okay? Some people think that, oh, I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved. But let's see what Jesus has to say. Luke 11, 9 to 13. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I don't know. Can't be more clear than that. Pretty straightforward words of Jesus. Okay. Yeah. So, what's another thing? Receive. Jesus actually talks about receiving in the sense of drinking. Okay, we actually had this a second ago. Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Would you like to have rivers of living water flow out of you? Then you need to receive by drinking what he's offering. You have to drink it in. Okay, and then it'll start to bubble up. And then comes the more controversial portion of the whole issue with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we're told that we have to yield our tongues. I had mentioned that the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. So I suspect that it's why it's probably the most recognized evidence that the apostles accepted as a person being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if I've given my tongue over and allowed God to speak through me, I've given him everything else, because this is the hardest thing I have to control. And God, he created 31,000 different languages. Okay, so people think, well, how do you know what you're speaking? I'll tell you, out of 31,000, I can recognize maybe 6 or 7 different languages. Okay, so I'm there going, it's a lot of languages there. So who knows? And it could be a language that's spoken in heaven. I have no idea. But let's look at this passage. James 3, 5 to 10. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Man, this thing is evil. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Do you know that? You can't tame your tongue. It says no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And then consider another passage, Romans 6:13. Do not present your parts of your body as sin instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present what? The parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Did he leave any part of you out? Did he leave anything out with your eyes, your ears, your nose, your tongue? No. He said, present the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Kind of hard to present something that I can't control, because the scripture says no human being can tame the tongue. So it does seem that the control of the tongue is God's outward evidence that he has come to take control of one's life. After all, it is the most unruly part of our bodies. So if we yield our tongue to him, we have symbolically yielded our entire selves to him. Now, our family's been attending CCF now for what, 18 years? During that time, you've ever seen me act crazy or speak out loud in tongues in a foreign language out here? No? Okay. Why? Well, that's because I understand what Paul had to say about this matter. If you look up 1 Corinthians 14, it says, so, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Of course they would. Okay? And so I don't understand, you know, in our Pentecostal brothers, they don't understand that. Okay? You walk in and say, holy cow, what's going on? Because people don't know. They're unlearned. You know, they may be believers, but they've never seen that. And I'm like, this is pretty straightforward. You know, God says that the spirit of the prophet, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. This idea that somehow you can't control that all of a sudden God takes it. No, it doesn't work that way. A lot of incorrect teaching that comes in on this thing. It's a shame to see that. Okay. You ever tried to have your child understand what it feels like to jump in the swimming pool and get the water all over them? No. Then you can't explain it. As much as you try to explain what that experience is of jumping into that wonderful water and swimming around or whatever, there's only one way that they're going to get it. They got to jump in themselves, right? So I don't care how much we try to explain what it's going to be like. It's never going to happen. Well, it's the same thing when you think about trying to explain to someone else what being born again is all about. Can we really explain to somebody and have them understand what being born again is all about? No. You have to have that experience. All of your explanations cannot have them experience the joy that we have in knowing our sins are forgiven, of knowing that we're right with God, of knowing that we'll spend eternity with Him, of knowing that He's gone to prepare a place. There's no way that you can explain that somebody else will understand it. You have to have experienced. You have to have been born again. This is what, I'm there going, that seems pretty clear to me. So it would be the same thing with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no way to explain that particular experience itself. And because Jesus is the one that does the baptizing of the Holy Spirit, He's the one who determines how we're actually going to experience His gift to us. So what do? We come, we ask, we drink. You can't drink with your mouth closed. You got to open your mouth. So it's interesting that Jesus uses that, says, come and drink. You have to drink in. And what happens, He says to us, you drink, and what's going to happen? Something's going to flow out of you. Living water is going to come out. How do you know that a glass is ready to overflow? Ever seen that? Ever taken a glass, sit it, pour water in? It looks full. Take a dropper, drop another drop in. It's still there. You keep on dropping, and what happens? You ever notice how just a little bubble forms? The tension in the water kind of holds it together, and so it's even lifted slightly above the rim until one time, one more drop, and what happens? Does one drop fall down on the countertop? No. You get an overflow. All of a sudden, the whole thing just runs right off. You get, maybe 100 drops come out of the glass, or 50 drops, or whatever it is. But it's not just that one drop, that last drop that went in. That's what happens. Okay, this is the evidence of an overflow. I think that's one way to kind of understand what happens when one receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is, all of a sudden, there's an overflow. Remember what Jesus said, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is where one has to exercise faith. The Holy Spirit is not going to do the speaking, okay? We have to speak. We have to allow the Spirit to give the words. It's a step of faith. But we also know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But here's the problem. We have to do the speaking. And we're never told that. I got to remember standing there like this. I even had my mouth open. I wasn't even trying to keep it closed and thinking, okay, God, do something. And nothing's happening. Because, the Holy Spirit, but it says they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here's another interesting thing, and a lot of people get messed up with this one. You do not receive the Holy Spirit by praying. You receive the Holy Spirit by drinking, okay? A lot of people end up praying themselves out of receiving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you're praying, you're speaking in your own language. You cannot speak in a language that the Holy Spirit is giving when you're out there speaking in English or Japanese or whatever language you're using. And another thing that I want to point out, because I think a lot of times this gets lost. Tongues is just part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got a list of 9 different supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13. All right? All of those we're told work as the Spirit decides and functions in us. The one gift that Paul talks about that apparently we can use over and over and that we have control over is this gift of tongues. So he does go into explaining all of that. If tongues is just the outward manifestation that something has happened inwardly and that it's actually the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, 13 to 25. Because Paul tries to explain this to people, to believers, to the Corinthians. And you remember what kind of a church the Corinthian church was, okay? It says, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what they says. For if I pray in a tongue and my spirit prays, okay? He's not saying you're not praying. Your spirit is praying, okay? But my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. Now he's praying in the spirit, but he's also praying with his understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 1,000 words in a tongue. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever, an inquirer, comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin, they are brought under judgment by all, and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So what have I done? I've just given you some guidelines on how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you really, really want to receive, okay? You know, even though I really, really wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after I was born again, it took more than a year because of the poor instructions that I was given and my own desire to make sure that it was not something that I was generating, but something that God himself was doing. Now, this message probably is an awful lot for everyone to digest, okay? So what I've done is out in the hallway, I have the guidelines I put up there, but with the actual scriptures. I also, though, have 8 pages of scriptures that relate to the Holy Spirit. You know, so you don't have to be going through the Bible and trying to find all the places. I've got a good number of them listed here. And you can read and see for yourself what scripture itself has to say. Don't listen to what I have to say, okay? What does scripture have to say? Come to your own conclusions about it, okay? I know it's, I know just from how it's a touchy subject. But, you know, I've been here 18 years. You haven't seen me do anything crazy, so I hope that I've earned at least your trust in knowing that when I bring a message, I try to impart as much as I have, but also to impart for you the things that God has done in my life. And so, I mean, I speak in tongues all the time here in church, but you never hear me, you see? That's not just under my breath or even inside or whatever. That's the problem in so many other churches. The thing is, oh, look at that person. No, that's not the thing. But I don't know about you, but I start praying and I run out of things to say. I just switch into tongues and I just keep on going. Because I know that I may not understand it, but it's the Spirit of God in me that is praying. And that's what helps so much. And that's what, it's just knowing that it is the strength of God that is flowing in and doing this. And that it's not me. And I don't have to worry about it. And I don't have to have a perfect prayer or anything along that line. The Holy Spirit moves and he speaks out things that I don't even know. Now, sometimes I'll even ask for the interpretation because I'm, you know, sometimes when we're in a group where everybody understands and everybody speaks, sometimes we might start doing that. But we'll always have to have an interpretation. That's a foregone conclusion. And I've been in fellowships where somebody got up and had a word, and someone else gave the interpretation, or the person did the same thing. I think I mentioned 2 months ago that we're talking about supernatural gifts. Okay? Our faith is a supernatural faith. Jesus was raised from the dead. It was supernatural. Everything about the Christian faith is supernatural. And if you look in the Old Testament and you look at how God worked, supernatural. How the early church started, supernatural. I think it's important that we be supernatural. Not that we be, but that we allow the supernatural to happen, to allow God to have his way with us. Now, I don't expect that, you know, I just want to present this, and each of you takes a look at it and says, okay, it doesn't matter. Everyone comes to their own conclusions. I just wanted to point out that there is very bad teaching out there about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought it'd be good. And I hope that what I presented is clear in terms of how does one actually go about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that got accomplished. And like I said, I have sitting out there, I think there's about 30 copies. And it's one page of the scriptures that I put up here. And then it's 8 pages of other scriptures in the Holy Spirit. So that way you don't have to be running through everything. And it's not all inclusive, but it's a lot of things that the scriptures have to say. So with that, I always like to ask the following, though. If there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, but you've heard something today, and you say, those people have something that I don't have, and God is speaking to my heart, and I really want to have the same thing. I want to submit to Jesus, to be born again, to repent from my sins. If that's you, see me right after church, okay? Please. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you because you are God Almighty. And we thank you for this day and we praise you for your goodness. And Lord, we just ask that whatever words I've spoken, that the ones that you want each individual to remember and to consider are the ones that they will. And if I've said something that didn't come across right or what have you, that they'll forget all about that. I thank you this day for your goodness. I thank you for just our fellowship and for each and every single person here, Lord. Because there's one thing that was clear yesterday with so many friends that we had that came from other places and with my brothers and their wives that were here, that they could see what a wonderful, caring group of people is your fellowship here at CCF. We thank you so much for that. We praise you and bless you and thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.